things and bad things. Everyone generally knows how to handle the good things. It's the bad things that are a challenge, especially those things that are beyond our control. Christians have to learn how to cope with these difficulties. Non-Christians have to do the same. So how do we all cope? Well, non-Christians just hope for the difficulties to go away or fade away. There was a popular song that was in the past with a catchy tune, very catchy tune. And the song is, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Don't worry, be happy. And here's the first stanza. "Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Now." There are more verses to this song, but you get the general idea. Be happy simply because you're told to be happy. Problems will come and go. At least most problems go away, sometimes. Worrying accomplishes nothing, only makes the matter worse. So just be happy, because everyone is at the mercy of chance circumstances. There's no hope, there's no resolution, just the passage of time. Just be happy. Nothing more to be done. But this is not the Christian response. And the Christian response to the problems of life. Problems may be little or great, they may be temporary or permanent, but our focus is not upon imposing happiness, but rather on rejoicing in Christ. We know that God is a sovereign God over all. We know that the sovereign God is always loving. He's always kind. He is always merciful, always gracious. And we always have hope in Him. And because of our salvation in Jesus Christ, we know that our destiny is to be as righteous as Christ, as holy as Christ, and glorified in the glory of God. That's our future. That's where we're going. Nothing in this life, either good or bad, compares with the glory that is to come. Therefore, when unexpected trials and tribulations come, we face those afflictions with the knowledge that all will eventually be removed by our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is always with us now. He is always faithful to us now. And our hope is always in Him. He removed the curse of sin and death at the cross. Our hope is to live by His gracious provisions. And our ultimate hope is the finished work of our salvation, the completion of the totality of our salvation in Jesus Christ. All afflictions will be removed when we are in Christ in glory. He is our hope. Our hope is only in Him, and now in life and forever in eternity, that is true. The challenges in life are beyond our ability, but they are not above God's ability. So we are challenged to rejoice in Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about what that means, and I want to talk a little bit about how we do that. We are to rejoice in Jesus Christ because He is our sure and certain behavior, our Savior, rather. He's our sure and certain Savior. So, let us look at this verse of Scripture. And I want to just talk about the verse just for a second. And then I want to talk about the ways to rejoice in the Lord and how to go about this. It's always easy to say what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures say, rejoice in the Lord, so let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll be done. But it's more difficult to say, well, how do we do this? How do we do this in the face of difficult circumstances in life? So the Apostle Paul, in writing, says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That word rejoice is a command. Just so you, it's not optional. This is how Christians live, rejoicing, but it's not just rejoicing. Get the full phrase. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in affliction. Rejoice in the Lord. Afflictions come. Rejoice in the Lord. Problems, difficulties, trials, persecutions. There's all kinds of words for suffering and trouble in the Bible. But we rejoice in the Lord in the face of the difficulties. That's what this command says. And it's sort of the beginning. The word finally doesn't mean that he's about ready to close out here, because he's got two more chapters that he's going to cover more information on. But he's sort of, it's a break in what he's talking about, and he's going to focus on the necessity of our seeing life in Christ in every circumstance of life. So he's speaking again to the brethren, to the believers. This is the believer's way of living life. And he says, rejoice, meaning, I want you to feel happiness and joy in Christ. Now remember, these words are written because of the Holy Spirit. This is God's truth. But these words are also written by the apostle in prison. I don't care what kind of prison you're talking about. Prison is not a nice place to be. Your liberty is removed. And you are usually in a place that is not a very nice place, especially in these times where the Apostle Paul was. It's not nice. And the longer he stayed in prison, the darker it got. But is the Apostle Paul grumbling and complaining? And the answer to that is no. What is he recommending? He says rejoice. When he's telling the Philippian believers in Philippi, long ways away from prison, to rejoice in the Lord, he's talking not only to them, but he's also talking to his own heart. He's talking to himself. So in other words, what he's saying in this simple statement is your perspective is not dependent upon your circumstances. Your perspective is determined by who you are in Christ. That is above all things. So Paul can be in prison rejoicing. And when I think of him there in prison, I think of him rejoicing. I don't think of him struggling. He may have struggled, but in his struggles, he was rejoicing in the Lord. He was saying, my God is a sovereign God. My God has me here in this place, and I'm here in this place for a reason. And it has even facilitated the going forth of the gospel message, which is an amazing thing. But the Apostle Paul would rather be out proclaiming the gospel, traveling and preaching the gospel in different cities. That's what he loved doing. That was his ministry as an apostle, not sitting in prison. And he could look at his circumstances and said, I'm tired of this. This is not good. Why doesn't God get me out of here? Why am I here? But instead, he says, I'm here because this is where the Lord wants me to be right now. And furthermore, I'm rejoicing in him. I'm rejoicing in his control of my life. I'm rejoicing in my salvation. I'm rejoicing in the fact that this prison cannot take away from me what I can never lose in Christ. That's a whole different perspective. And it's very easy for us to be influenced and downcast because of our circumstances. There are very difficult circumstances. I never tell you, I'll say it a million times, I never put a happy face on affliction. The Bible doesn't say rejoice in affliction. It says rejoice in Christ. And so that is really for Paul and for believers. And you'll notice in this whole epistle, there's a lot about joy and rejoicing. All the way up to this point, joy has been mentioned in chapter 1, verse 4, and verse 25, in chapter 2, verses 2 and 17 and 18 and 29. Rejoicing has been talked about twice in verse 18 of chapter 1 and 17 and 28 of chapter 2. This is about joy and rejoicing from a man in prison and from God who is revealing this truth to him. But there's another, look at Paul's experience in Acts chapter 16. This is also something that is good to bear in mind, because Paul's first coming was not easy. He goes, he preaches, and there's a little girl that follows, and he delivers her from possession. And they seize him and bring him before the multitude. And in verse 22, it says of chapter 16 in Acts, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every chains were loosed. But what are Paul and Silas doing? They are rejoicing in the Lord. With stripes on their back and prison bars in their face, they're singing praises to God. Why? Well, they're rejoicing in him. They can say, well, you know, you can put stripes on my back. You can put me in prison. But you cannot take the Lord from me. And my Lord cares for me. My Lord died on the cross to save me. And he died on the cross not only to save me, but to declare me to be righteous and clothe me in his righteousness and to make me holy, to make me set apart to be like him and to be clothed in his glory. And the Apostle Paul could say, since that's where he's leading me and since that's where I'm going, God, what are you doing? We're going in the wrong direction. No, Paul says, we're going in the right direction. Do I understand why I'm here in prison with stripes on my back? And the answer is no. I don't think he fully appreciated and enjoyed being there. But he's praying and singing songs of praise to God. And the ministry goes on because there's prisoners that are listening to him. So Paul is very definitely practicing what he preaches. So the question then, when you look at this, you say, okay, how do we have this perspective? How do we have this perspective? And the answer to how we have this perspective is, first of all, to be in Christ. You say, well, that's, the Apostle Paul was pretty confident that he was in Christ. I say, yes, he was. That's why he's rejoicing in Christ. You have to be in Christ. When we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, we are baptized into the body of Christ. So when he died, we died. And when he was buried, we were buried. And when he was raised, we are raised. And when he is seated at the right hand, we are in him now. So our destiny is never in doubt. So I rejoice in Christ. No matter what's happening here, I know where I'm going. And I'm not arrogant about going there, because I'm always there by grace and by mercy, not by me. And I know I'm going to be there because of him, not because of me. I rejoice in him. But you have to be in him to rejoice in him, and to rejoice with him and by him and for him. It's your standing. It's so important to know your standing as a Christian. Here we are living in a dark nation with a lot of dark things going about us. Are we depressed? You shouldn't be. Are we rejoicing? We should be. Why do we rejoice? Not because of what we see. Not because what we experience oftentimes in life. Not because of the difficulties of life. Not because of persecution. Not because of affliction, trials and tribulations, sufferings. We don't rejoice because of those things. But we rejoice knowing who we are. And we rejoice knowing what we have. Knowing that I can say that I am in God and God is in me. And that all the difficulties in life, they can touch all kinds of things in my life, but they cannot touch me. They cannot touch me. So that's very clear, because God is a God who saves us from the beginning to the ending. And we shall be in his glorious presence. A second thing that gives us rejoicing is not only being in Christ, that's our standing, but also the assurance that we have. As Christians, I've said many times, God does not want us to live in doubt. God wants us to live with great assurance. And again, that great assurance is not arrogance on our part saying, well, I just know I'm saved because I'm such a wonderful person. That's not why I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I have such a wonderful God. And he saves the likes of me. What I deserve is to be in hell forever. But God saved me. That's amazing. And when he saves me, he's bringing me glory. And he's going to accomplish the whole of that. And we have assurance of that. Turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And here in this passage, God is talking about the glory. We're headed for glory. Look at verse 18. For consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That should be your perspective at all times. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so when he comes to verse 28, which people love, is, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these also glorified. We're not glorified yet, but it speaks of it as if in the past tense, as if it's already happened, because it's that sure. This is the God who is bringing us the glory. There's some great questions that are asked. Who can oppose us? Who can accuse us? Who can condemn us in these verses that follow? Verse 35 says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. By the way, that's a great verse for evangelism. Come and be slaughtered with the rest of us. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is assurance. What is assurance? The love of God. The love of God for you. It never wavers. It never fails. It's never on and off. The love of God. And all the way from eternity past to eternity future, God is our God. And we're living in his plan for us. Exactly like he wants it to be. For Paul in prison? Yeah, for Paul in prison. For the other apostles that were also suffering? Yes, for the other apostles that were also suffering. For John, who didn't quite suffer as much as the rest? Yeah, for John too. Everyone is a little different in the way we live. Look at 2 Timothy. If you want assurance, you should have these verses of Scripture ready to review and look at. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verses 8 and following. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words that you have. Hang in there. Because he is able. I am persuaded. I am convinced that my life is in his hands. And then just go back to Philippians again and look at chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In verse 3, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from day until now. Being confident, Apostle Paul's confident of a lot of things. Confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's not hoping for that. He's confident in that. And you need to have great assurance. You know, when we conclude our service, we oftentimes sing Jude. It's a great thing to sing as we part from one another, as the service comes to an end. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. That word falling means to fall fatally, to fall and not get up. So it's a word that means you have fallen away, so to speak. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand, not fall, but stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. We sing that. That's wonderful to sing. And we, to God our Savior, who alone his wise be glory and majesty and dominion and power and both now and forever. But to God who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand, and to make you stand in his glorious presence. You know what you're going to want to do in his glorious presence? Is fall down on your face. And maybe we will. But he's going to make us stand in his presence. Why? Well, because we're righteous then, because we're holy then, and because we're glorified then. Not in all our resources, but in all of his resources. And we shall stand in the presence of God, and he'll look at us as the perfect people that we are in Christ. In Christ. Not with our righteousness, not with our holiness. No, not with our glory. It's all of God. That's assurance. And one of the reasons we rejoice in God is because we have the assurance of what he is going to do. He has not only said that he has saved us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All who call upon him, he will in no wise cast you out. And we have the assurance that the God who promises is the God who keeps. That's why I say one of the ways you have assurance is not just be saying, well, I have assurance. It's by going to the promises, going back to the promise. What did God say he's going to do for you? I have no assurance in my performance day by day and week by week. I have no assurance in my performance. I have every assurance in the Word of God, in the promises of God. And the promises of God trump all my experiences. The promises of God. It is God who promises. It is God who's accomplishing his purposes. Wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you're in, it is God who says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because who you are, you're standing, and because he never fails to finish what he's going to finish in you. And then we have to persevere. Here's where I want to take you back to Psalm 42 again. Because we are going to engage the difficulties and adverse circumstances will scream in your face. I like the picture of that. I like my circumstances standing in front of me and screaming all kinds of things that I don't want to hear and I don't want to have. So circumstances can scream in your face, but the truth of God abides forever. The truth of God abides forever. And the response to screaming circumstances is the truth of God. So we never measure God or his truth by the experiences or feelings, good or bad, in this life. God himself is the measure of his truth. God alone is the measure of his truth. I always say we believe in the Word of God and the God of the Word. So when you see this Almighty God, you know his Word is Almighty as well. But let's look at Psalm, go back to Psalm 42. I'm not going to read it again. You can read it again. But you look at this Psalm and it's a battle between feelings and truth. How the psalmist here feels and what he fears and the screaming circumstances in his face. And so he is talking to his soul. He's talking to his soul. His emotions are of deep distress. He faces the sarcastic comments that are made to him. Hey, you're going through real problems. Where is your God? Where is your God? I think it's a sarcastic question that is asked. Where is your God? Where is your God? And the psalmist says, that hurts. That hurts. And he even goes on to say, why have you forgotten me? Sometimes when I read the Psalms, I stumble a little bit on the wording of things. Why have you forgotten me? In verse 42, verse 9. And then in verse 43, verse 2, he says, why have you rejected me? And I read these Psalms, and then I think of Hebrews 13. Here's another verse. I want you to turn to Hebrews 13. Keep your finger here in the psalm and turn to Hebrews 13. Here we have people going through great difficulties, losing much of what they own. And he says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. What are the things that you have when you're losing everything? For he himself has said, I will no never leave you. I will no never forsake you. Does God ever leave us? No, he says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Does God ever forget me? No. Does God ever reject me? No. So I turn back to Psalm, and I see the psalmist stumbling. He's stumbling over some difficult things. He sees my soul is cast down within me. And I'm trying to remember your faithfulness in all of this. But I think there's a key to this psalm, and it's in the chorus. Did you see it? So what is significant about the three times the chorus is mentioned? Well, the chorus is just exactly the same, with one exception. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse 5. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance. Now, some of the translations have his person. That's an okay translation. I like countenance better. And the countenance, there's even something even better about countenance. It says, because the countenance is his face. His face. What's the deal about his face? Hope in God, I shall yet praise him for the help of his face. What he sees, what he hears, what he says. That's what I hope. I hope for his face. I'm looking for his face. That's the hope. That's why I can rejoice, because I know that his face is there for me. But look at the two other statements. Because the two other statements have it differently. Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance. It's his countenance in verse 5. Now it's my countenance in verse 11. And it's my countenance once again in chapter 43 and verse 5. And what this looks like is the psalmist is saying, what I really am looking for is your face in my face. Face to face. God, where are you? You rejected me? What I'm hoping to see is your face in my face. You looking upon me and me looking upon you, knowing you're there and that I'm looking in your face because it's your face that is my hope. So when Paul is in prison, he's face to face with God. He's face to face with God in prison, in whatever circumstance. Because that's the hope. And the hope of the psalmist here, you know, he's expressing all his fears and all his doubts. One of the reasons I love the Psalms is because the Psalms are very earthy sometimes in expressing the way we feel. But the way we feel does not change what the reality of is face to face with our God. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he sees you. He hears you. He speaks in his word to us, and he gives us the assurance that we need to have. Face to face. Next time you're in deep trouble, next time when you're really suffering, next time when you're hurting, next time when you're doubting, remember you're face to face with God. Because he says, I know never leave you. I know never drop you, reject you. I know never leave you when you're in trouble. When you're in trouble, you may feel like you are alone. You may feel like God has rejected you and abandoned you. Those are your feelings. And Satan can love to twist around in your feelings. And what do? We come back like the psalmist and saying, but what I'm really looking for is that face-to-face God with you, because that's what reality is. So I preach the truth to my soul. I say, my soul, why are you cast down? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his face, his countenance upon me. And my face is what I'm hoping that he sees and will see, and he does. So when you read this passage in Philippians and gives this command that your circumstances are not your definition of who God is. Your definition of who God is who God says that he is. Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious. He says, for me to write this to you is not something that is hard for me to do. This is bothersome or grievous or irksome. Some of them are translations of this very word. No, it's none of that. But it's a protection for you. Because when you're rejoicing in the Lord, you're seeing the Lord face to face rather than your circumstances that scream in your face. And they are hurtful. And they are awful. But the Apostle Paul says there's protection in this for you. And you'll notice what happens in the next verse. We'll get there, but not today. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the protection, because the false teachers are there. The false teachers are teaching. The false teachers are making advances. He says, rejoice in Christ. Don't rejoice in your flesh. Don't rejoice in what these false teachers are teaching you. Rejoice in what you are and who you are in Christ with the assurance that Christ is caring and providing for you. Great stuff. So again, I never try to put a happy face on tribulations. Affliction of any kind is distressing and disturbing. Happiness is not in affliction. It never says in the Bible, rejoice in your troubles. Rejoice in your afflictions. Rejoice in persecution. Our hope is always in Christ. Our hope is always in Christ, like Joseph when he was in Egyptian slavery and then in an Egyptian prison. Like Daniel in the lion's den. Like Paul in prison. And this command is given for us with reason. Never forget who you are in Christ. Never forget that he holds you in his hand and he never lets go. And never forget that the hope of our life is to be face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a great hope. And that's why the Apostle Paul says it. You're going to have false teachers teaching you things that are not true. Keep your eye, rejoice in Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Rejoice in Christ, not in your flesh. Rejoice in Christ. This rejoicing in Christ will safeguard you, protect you in the face of false doctrine, in the face of affliction, in the face of temptation, in the face of Satan lying to us. Rejoice in Christ. Be in Christ, rejoice in Christ, stand in the assurance of who you are, and value Christ more than anything else. That's why we as Christians can live in a world of darkness with the happiness of Christ in our hearts. The happiness of Christ in our hearts. The Apostle Paul, if anybody could complain, he should have had opportunity to complain. He had a very difficult ministry. If somebody said, would you like to have a ministry like the Apostle Paul? I say, not really. The Lord said, I'm going to show him how much he would suffer for my sake. And he did. Rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ. That's the standard. So may God help us. We need help to see Christ and to know how much he loves us day by day, how much he cares for us day by day. Never doubt you are face to face with your Savior, and he loves you and he takes care of you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the promises that you give to us. You never want us to live in doubt. You never want us to really live in fear. But you want us to be rejoicing in who we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ and the faithfulness of Christ and the goodness, Father, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit watching over us, bringing us to glory. Seems that we should face any kind of difficulty with a sense of rejoicing in Christ, face to face, knowing that you see us and hear us and speak to us. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your truth. And we're thankful that when you make a promise, you keep your promise. When you give your word will come to its full and final completion. And so we thank you for justification in Christ and our sanctification, to be more like Christ, and the glorification, to be transformed, to be more like Christ. We look forward to that great day, and we pray that we may always rejoice in Christ regardless of the circumstances of life. Help us. We need your presence. We need your face upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.